Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is, with the words of Article 37, the last judgment. The last judgment. I don't have three thoughts for you tonight. Maybe a disappointment, but I couldn't find them. So, just a theme, the last judgment. We have come to the end of a long journey. Right? We begin with Article 1, tonight Article 37. We traveled with Guido de Bray as our guide. And he took us through God's Word. What we heard was not so much Guido de Bray, no. He was just a mouthpiece. But what we heard was God's Word in a thematic way. Well, at times we looked into the heart of Guido de Bray. Do you still remember? Of course. Because I quoted these words so often. But do you still remember what he wrote? What he spoke to us in Article 1? We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that God is the overflowing fountain of all good. And there we looked into his heart. Did it resonate in our hearts? It's important. Did it resonate in our mind, in our heart? Does it resonate in our actions, in our daily life, in our walk? When we sleep and we sit? How important it is. Well, here we arrived at the end of this beautiful Belgic confession. Listen to his last words. We just heard his first words. And now hear his last words. Therefore, last, very last sentence. We expect that great day with a most ardent desire. To the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And again that question, do these words resonate in our heart and life? God is an overflowing fountain of all good. And we look forward ardently to his coming, that day that all promises will be fulfilled in full, that we may see Christ eye to eye, face to face, and live with him and in him. No more sin, no more guilt, no more misery, no more tears, just endless joy. You see, the Belgian Confession, you know that by now, is not a dry and arid enumeration of theological doctrines. We know it by now. No, it's not. It is lived faith. That's it. It's not a rational confession. It is a confession of faith that speaks that also clear by now amidst suffering and tribulation. Well, there's suffering and tribulation in our life. There certainly is. But there was certainly tribulation in the days of Guido de Bray. And amidst that immense suffering and tribulation, Guido de Bray just saw God's love. His whole existence was taken captive by God's love. And therefore so he became a servant of that loving, triune God. And therefore, he speaks both in the end and in the beginning of the Belzi Confession in superlatives. Overflowing fountain, ardent love, superlatives. We expect that day with great desire. May I remind you how Guido de Bray's life ended? Do you still remember how old he was? How old are you? Children, do you know how old your parents were? Guido de Bray died when he was just 45 years old. My father-in-law just passed away. He was 86. But this man, Guido de Bray, passed away when he was just 45 years old, in the strength of his life. His life was cut short. You know why? Because he was taken captive by Christ. He loved him to the utmost because Christ loved him to the utmost. And so his life was cut short. How? Well, you know that. That staircase was pulled away when he stood there under the gallows. And his life was taken there because he loved Christ. It's the only reason. Because he couldn't stop living with Christ. He couldn't help it but abide in Christ. Because Christ was in him. They took his life. That's the world. That's Satan. That's the enmity and hostility around us. 6 years before his life was taken, he wrote the Belzi Confession. I told you that story. May 31, 1567. The square in front of the town hall in Valenciennes. Oh. Was he sad? No. No, he wasn't sad at all. I expect that day with ardent love. He had looked forward to that moment with great desire to be with his Savior. An end of misery, suffering, tribulation. But far more important, an end of sinning. No more sin. You know, just a short story to tell you something about that time and in a certain way to see how privileged we are. Many lives were taken in those days. Guido de Bray was not the only one who lost his life. 3 years before he died on the gallows, so 3 years after he wrote the Belzi Confession, there is another preacher that loses his life as a martyr. October 1564. 60 miles above Tournai or Doornik, where Guido de Bray worked and lived. 60 miles north in Antwerp. The site of execution is the Grote Markt, or in English, the main market square in Antwerp. I've been there many, many times. Well, the main market in Antwerp. The name of the preacher here is Christoffel Fabricius. He came originally from Brugge. There was born. Later in his life, he became a Carmelite monk. But he learned the truth and he couldn't stay in the Roman Catholic Church. So he left the Roman Catholic Church. And because of oppression and persecution, he fled to London in 1563. He became a pastor of a congregation there. But He didn't stay there long because he felt called to move back to Belgium. Although there was openly tribulation and oppression there, but he had a desire to go back. So he moved back to Antwerp. Treason lands him in prison on July 1, 1564. Do you know how? Well, there was a certain woman in Antwerp. Her name was, in Dutch, Lange Margriet. Long Margriet. So she probably was a tall lady. A tall lady. Lange Margriet. A tall Margriet. She was a bonnet seller. And she told Christoffel Fabricius that she wanted to convert to the truth. So he began to teach her. And on a day, he taught her, together with a colleague from Germany, his name was Olivier de Bock. But she wasn't honest at all. She was bent on the lives of those Reformed preachers. It was a trap. And the sheriff and his servants were waiting. And as soon as they were in that gathering, the sheriff came in. And Fabricius and also Olivier de Bock ended up in the prison house. He was put on the rack. He suffered tremendous pain. Interrogated day after day, beaten day after day. They worked on him to return to the Roman Catholic Church. He couldn't. October 3, he was sentenced to death in court. The sheriff and his servants had visible pangs of conscience, wrote the witness, when that judgment was pronounced and executed. That next day, October 4, Fabricius is tied to the pole. The flames of the wood are ignited beneath him. But then the assembled crowd revolts, because many Christians were there, and they revolt. But too late. The sheriff and his servants, they flee. But the executioner, in the meantime, had stuck Fabricius on his head, and the sword had stabbed him in the chest. He died for Christ. All that tribulation. You know, this is the time when the Belgian Confession is written. It gives color and depth and width and height to the Belgian Confession. That those people who knew we will probably lose our life, that those people write, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire. They were not afraid to die. They were not afraid to die as a martyr. They looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. They knew we will receive the crown of life. There will be rehabilitation. Oh yes, there is a righteous judge. Yeah. That's the 37th article. It's about that longing to the day of the coming of the Lord on the clouds of heaven. The last judgment as a day of rehabilitation in such a tremendous, difficult time. No, it's not a systematic account on the last judgment day, the day of the second coming. It's not. It's not. You have to place it in the circumstances in which it is written. Circumstances of tribulation, suffering, oppression. And then for Guido de Bear and many others, all that day of the second coming, that last judgment, it is not something to be afraid for, because it is a day of rehabilitation. Oh, and they will receive the crown of life. That's what we read in Article 37, that the believers will be crowned with what? With glory, with honor. How different it was in their life. Remember that Guido de Bray was hidden there in that barn where, under the wall where he wrote the Belgian Confession. And he suffered tremendously. But on that day, we read in the Belgian Confession, the Son of God will confess their name before God his Father, and all tears will be wiped from their eyes. Oh, there were many tears. It will be wiped away. But it's at that very same day, God's enemies will be righteously judged. And therefore, you know, because those preachers and those men and women that were persecuted and lost their life, those martyrs, they looked forward to that day and they were not angry, they were not upset, they didn't seek their own justice. No, they left the judgment in God's hand. They know there is a judge, a righteous judge. He will judge everyone according to his own works. And they left the judgment in God's hand, and they just loved even their enemy. They could submit to their government that persecuted them. You know why? Because they know God will judge them according to their deeds. They didn't have to judge them. No, they submitted. Because they knew God will execute his judgment. We are not judges. Our task is being a witness. Love God above all. Our neighbor, including the enemy, as ourself. Oh, Guido de Berry writes, therefore, their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates, right? He writes about himself and all the others that are persecuted. And now condemned as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. Well, we might think, does it matter then for us? There is no openly persecution here. No outward persecution and tribulation. Is there not? Is there really no tribulation in your life? Is there no suffering? There is. Oh, I hope to come back on that, but you know it. There is a threefold enemy. Satan is seeking to devour you. There is persecution and suffering and tribulation. Oh, there is. But the question is, are our eyes opened for that reality? Oh, it's so important for us to look forward ardently with great desire to that day. Remarkable, huh? How Article 7 begins with the words, finally we believe, according to the word of God, finally. 36 articles before, and then that last article, finally believe. Not, oh, this is the less important thing. No, this is almost the most important thing. Finally, it is of tremendous importance. I believe that the Lord will return and he will execute the righteous judgment, and I will be rehabilitated and receive the crown of life. Well, by now it is of course clear that that last day of judgment is the day of the second coming. That's how we call it, right? The Lord's return. He will return. You know the scripture proof, Acts 1. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? They saw Jesus ascending to heaven. But the angel tells them, this same Jesus, not a different one, your Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner bodily, as ye have seen him go into heaven, Or listen to the words of Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he comes with a cloud. He went with a cloud. He will come with a cloud. And every eye shall see him. Don't ask me how. That's not important. But every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. All. The Lord the Savior will return from heaven on the clouds, bodily, visibly. What will he do on that day? What is his task on that day? I can tell you many things about the work of Jesus Christ. One of the things he will do on that day is recreate. Oh, that work of recreation begins now already here in our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, he recreates us. But that day, although he is also the recreator, has another very important task. What will he do on the day of his return? Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. What a sight must that be, right? Not only Christ, the glorious King, who is also the Lamb, but with him that mighty army, so much mightier than the army of the United States. So much mightier. Words fall short to describe the power of all those angels assembled there. Well, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. All nations. There is no difference. It doesn't matter whether we are Dutch or American or Canadian or Chinese or Malawian or whatever. It doesn't matter. All nations. What will he do with all those nations and all those people, right? Because it's about individuals. We will stand there. What will he do then that day? He shall separate one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. There's that shepherd, the great good shepherd. Here on earth, he calls his sheep. He seeks lost sheep and he adds them to his flock. And that day there, he will single them out, set them apart, separate them from the goats. You see, it is a day of judgment. It is. How important, dear congregation, it is to remember that there are three comings of the Lord. What are the three comings of the Lord? His first coming we remember and celebrate at Christmas. A gift from God the Father in heaven to lost sinners. Here is your Savior. What a gift. That's his first coming. What is his second coming? That's his coming in the hearts of sinners. That's the moment that the Holy Spirit regenerates us and Christ is enthroned in our life and we receive eternal life, are imputed with his righteousness, set apart, made holy, become a member of the church. That's his second coming. Do we know about that second coming? Do we know about it? Because there is a third coming. And that second coming makes all the difference how we experience the third coming. It makes all the difference. The third coming is his coming on the great day of judgment, that last day. If we pass by his first two comings, if we neglect his first coming as Savior, and we do not receive him, right, then there is no second coming. And then his third coming will be in him with righteous judgment. What remains is our lostness. What remains is then an eternal life. Oh yes. But without God. And because it is without God, it is without peace. It is without joy. It is without righteousness. It is without love. It is without grace. It is without mercy. It is with the opposite of all these things. And therefore, you will stand there with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, if I had only not passed by him and neglected that offer when he was offered to me, then it's too late. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, and not just for a year, not for 45 years, not for 86 years, but without end. Endless. Who is Christ for us? Who is Christ? That day he will be judged for all humanity, no exception. Those who are still alive and those who passed away, who have died. Apostles' Creed, right? He is coming to judge the quick, or the living, and the dead. We have read Revelation 20. And John sees the dead. Small, indeed, young children also die. Sometimes in the mother's womb. And small and great, standing there before God. Verse 13 in Revelation 20. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. In short, everyone that who have ever lived or are living will appear before Christ, the Savior, who is at that day judge. And all, in an instant, will be immortal. Paul describes it, right? 1 Corinthians, those famous words. 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Some will be immortal to receive eternal life. Some will be immortal to receive eternal death, always without God. What will happen on that day? Revelation is clear about it. We have read it. Books will be opened. Books. Many books. And I saw the dead, John, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. What kind of books are it? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All our life matters. Young people, children, parents, whoever you are, our life matters. The choices we make, they matter. All, no one excepted, are judged according to their works. Their works. There. So oftentimes we point to others. See him or her. How can he or she attend the Lord's Supper? You know, all these fingers that point to other people. But there we will be judged according to our own works. Also, the secret things we do that are hidden for even our loved ones. Guido de Bray writes, and that's biblical, in the Belgian Confession, he adds to it, that is to say, the conscience, our conscience will speak there. Our conscience will speak on that day. And our life will indeed, as a movie, pass before us. And all those things will indict us. Is there then no hope? Is there no hope? If we are all judged according to our works, is there no, then there is indeed no hope. But there is more. Right? Because we know that even our best works are tainted with sins. But there is another book. Revelation 20 again. The book of life. And whose name is written in the book of life. They will receive acquittal. They are the sheep and not the goats. They will be singled out and called home by Christ, their Savior, because their names are written in the book of life. Why? Two sides of the coin. They were elected. It's God's work. It's nothing from us. Nothing. The other side of the coin. They embraced Christ. They received Him. They didn't pass by. They believed in Him. And therefore, right? Because they were elected. Because they believed. Both are true. Their names are written in the book of life. They are recognized by their fruit. You know, ultimately in our life it is about one thing. Just one thing. It is about faith in Christ. Do you know something about business plans? I wrote many business plans in my past life, my former life. Many business plans. I always began with two questions for every owner of a company. What is your mission and what is your vision? Always the same question. Your mission is what you're good at. How you earn your money. Ford is a car maker. Okay, that's their mission. Make cars, the best cars. But every company has also a vision, a dream. What is your dream? What is your dream, owner of a company, for the far future? Maybe for Ford it is that every, you know, family will own an F-150 truck. Just, you know, a vision. Right? That great vision far away, I don't know what. Mission and a vision. A mission is what you're good at, how you earn your money, and your vision is your dream for the future. A believer has a vision. A believer has a vision. And that vision of Guido de Bray, you know, that's his vision. Did we hear these words? Did we hear the vision of Guido de Bray? And I hope it's your vision. What is his dream? I expect, and he looks around, that great day with the most ardent desire. Maybe my life will be taken on the scaffold. It doesn't matter. I look forward to that great day with an ardent desire. That's my vision. That's my dream. To the end that we, because he's not alone, may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Come. Amen. That's his vision. There is one big difference between the vision of, you know, the owner of a company and the vision of a believer. The vision of the owner of a company is indeed a dream. You'll never know if your needs are fulfilled, that vision. You'll just never know it. But the vision of a believer will come true because it's based on God's promises. And God is Yahweh, the I am who I am. And who appropriated that vision, oh, it will come through. It's not a dream. It's a true vision. It will turn into reality that great day. Blessed are you. And you have such a vision. Finally, we expect that great day with Christ. My heart desires for it. No more sinning, no more misery, no more suffering, just Christ. To the end that we may fully enjoy all those promises we heard and we believed and we enjoyed in part. But that day we will enjoy them in full. And not only that day, but from that moment on for eternity. What a vision. What is our vision? Before we sing a Psalter, I have another story for you. I know, tonight I have stories. You're not used to hear stories from my mouth because I have to preach God's word. But tonight is an exception. And story. Do you see that bird of prey? They're high in the air. It is a freezing winter day. We look ahead of you, right? There is not only that bird of prey, it's that mighty bird in the clouds of heaven. When you look before you, you see a river on that cold winter day, freezing winter day, a river that winds through a mountainous landscape. And in the far distance, you see the spray of a waterfall. And when you hear well, you hear the roar of that waterfall. Suddenly, your eyes are catched by something there in the river. In that river flow many ice flows because it's freezing cold. And one of those ice flows, there is a piece of bait, a dead animal. I can't see what kind of animal, but a dead animal. How did it come there? I don't know. How did it find its end there? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But see that bird of prey. It circled all the time there that you saw that river and that ice flows and that your eye catched that bird of that bait. There I see that bird of prey. He also sees that bait. And he catches sight of that bait and he dives on it. He dives on it. And quietly standing on that ice floe, he feasts on that bait. Oh, what a joy he has there. What a time of enjoyment. The time of his life. He didn't have to do anything. It was just waiting for him. Full of enjoyment. What a meal. He feasted. Calm, he stands there, very well aware of his strength and his wings. He's not afraid. With one beat of his wings, he will rise up to the skies again. What should he be afraid? He just feasts on that bait. But he is not aware that the ice floe on which he is standing is approaching that waterfall. It's coming closer and closer. And then suddenly there is that moment that that ice floe begins to tilt and to fall down in the huge waterfall. And the bird, of course, aware, very well aware, full of joy because of that bait, very well aware of its strength, spreads out his wings and then no success. His legs, because he stood there for such a long time, he just feasted. His life was just one enjoyment and celebration. His legs are frozen to the ice. And the bird goes to his death. Does this story need an application? Does it need? What do we feast on? Before you know, when you feast here on this world and this life, before you know, that moment comes that the Lord will call you to appear for Him. And then, oh please, young people, feast on Christ. Feast on Him. Enjoy Him, because that enjoyment that is only short here, oh, that will endure forever there. Well, let us first sing a psalter. Let us sing a psalter. Where are my papers? Psalter 255. 255. I will sing stanzas 1 and 4. 255. Psalm 95. Stanzas 1 and 4. Are we at home here? Or is your home in heaven? Are you a stranger? The Christian is a stranger. Psalm 39, verse 12. I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. What a blessing, by the way, to be able to say this about your father and fathers. Are we, and do we know that we are a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem by grace alone? Psalm 87. To be counted by the Lord when He writeth up the people. To be born in Zion. Not the earthly Zion, but the heavenly Zion. Do we earnestly look forward to live there in that heavenly Jerusalem like Abraham did? He expected a city with its foundations. Earthly cities have no foundation for a while, but it's not lasting. Either that city will in fall, you know, it will be ruined or sink in the sea or whatever. But that city, that heavenly Jerusalem, has foundation, everlasting foundations, because its builder is God. Yes. Are we fighting the good fight? That fight that cannot be fought but with the spiritual armor. The battle of which we read in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the fight. That's the fight every Christian has to fight. We have a battle to fight. If you are a true Christian, there is a battle. Oh, in the days of Guy de Debray, and in many countries nowadays around the world, it is a visible battle against visible oppressors, persecutors. But for us, it is mainly a battle against spiritual powers. Spiritual power. And the battle can be strong. It is a struggle against sin. All that indwelling sin. How to mortify it? What a question. Because it pops up again and again. How to mortify my indwelling sins? What a battle. Can be a heavy battle. Or the battle for a stronger faith, because oftentimes my faith is weak and small. Or a struggle and a battle against the effects of sin, the misery in and around our life. It pulls us down and robs us from remembering God's promises, robs us from that vision, that ardent longing for Christ and his coming, and leads us into darkness, like we heard from David this morning. Or struggles against false teaching and errors, because they are there in every age and they can take us captive. Or struggle against injustice, because there's so much injustice in this world. You see, there is a battle to fight. But what a prospect if we know of that day when we live here as a stranger, fighting the good fight, involved daily in that battle that can weigh us down. But when we know of that day, and that's our vision, I know my Savior will return. We read about that day in Article 37, just some quotes. Because why is there that ardent longing? We read, because then, on that day, their full deliverance shall be perfect. There is full deliverance, either of the outward oppressors or the spiritual oppressors. It doesn't matter which ones, but there is full deliverance. We read, and that day, there, they that struggle here and that are in a battle and that are strangers, there they shall receive the fruits of their labor. Oh, they labored. They opened God's word again and again. They tried to be a witness, to live holy. Oh, they labored. They loved God above all and the neighbor as themselves. Oh, they labored. There they shall receive the fruits of their labor and the trouble which they have borne. Now there is suffering, persecution, temptation, struggle, trouble. There's the fruit. We read in Article 37, their innocence. Their innocence. Because they were in Christ, their innocence will be known by all, rehabilitated. And this speaks, of course, especially in a time of open persecution. More than that, we read in the Belgic Confession, they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, tormented them in the world. I've just told you some stories. You see, one of the lessons here is that judgment is not ours. Do not seek your own judgment. Do not seek it. God is judge, and He will execute. You can bet on that. A righteous judgment. Everyone, everybody, according to His works. What remains for us is to be meek, to be humble, long-suffering, and even love our enemies, which is indeed impossible from our sight. But still, love your enemies. Be patient. Humble yourself. And that day, the day of the second coming, as we learn from Belgic Confession Article 37, because that's the main point here, is a day of rehabilitation. This is why the Lord tells us in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, right, that the poor in spirit who mourn, the meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peaceable, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who are scorned, who are blasphemed, those will be saved and inherit God's kingdom. Now we understand these words. They will be rehabilitated. They will receive double back for all their sorrows and mourning and trouble. There is a reward. Pure mercy. Pure grace. And so the Lord tells us in Matthew 5 verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Whatever happens in your life. For great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I end with a question. Where will we stand on that day of judgment? Will you hear and recognize the voice of your shepherd? Or will you hear the voice of a judge? Hear then the voice of that shepherd now. Come to me, all ye ends of the world. Come. With him is all you need. Give up. Give up all your wrestlings with yourself, with your own sin, all those impossibilities. Yes, it is impossible from our sight. But flee to him, that good shepherd. He waits for sinners to save them. What is your vision? Do we look forward with ardent love to the coming of our Savior? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. Oh Lord, what a day it will be. What a day it will be. That day that all the nations, every individual that ever lived or will be alive at that moment will stand there before Thee. The shepherd and the judge. Oh Lord, please grant us Thy Holy Spirit. Work in us that we will not pass by Christ. Oh Lord, thank Thee for Thy word. We trust Thee. We know that Thou art a God that worketh salvation. Lord, go with us the coming week. Thou knowest what awaits us. Lord, therefore, that we may be learned to follow Thee, because then we are in safe hands, whatever happens. And Lord, give us that vision that ardent longing for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the clouds of heaven. That day where we as believer will receive the crown of glory. Lord, forgive our sins. But we know that Thou wilt bless Thy word. Hear our prayer in the name of Thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 262, 262, at Psalm 98. We'll sing two stanzas, first and last. Psalter 262, stanzas 1 and 3, and there will be a collection during the prelude. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.